are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I was thinking about it this week as I was getting ready, and I came to a realization that you may have had as well, that growing up, all of our teachers lied to us. And I'm pointing, even the teachers who are in the room, I'm looking at you, but especially the math teachers.
Amen.
Sometimes it'll just preach, y'all. I don't even have to stop right now. Every math teacher from first grade to senior year would always tell you the same thing. You've got to learn all this. You've got to store it in your head or learn how to do it in paper. Why you have to memorize it? Because you're not always going to have a calculator in your pocket. Time has proven that our teachers were wrong, that we have that in our pocket. Half the time, you don't need any mental resources to do the quick math that we need to do around us. You don't even have to pull out your phone anymore. You can just say, hey Siri, what's 40% of a half of a circle that's got this in diameter? And it'll be able to... I probably just set somebody's phone off. Sorry about that. But we know that we don't always have to have it right here in order to get it done. That because of smartphones, because of that, we've always got not just a calculator. You've got a scientific calculator. You've got probably in your pocket at this point an AI calculator that'll work it out and fix the mistakes you put in the problem to tell you where you might be going with it.
But you gotta ask the right question.
You gotta ask the right question as you go. Stop getting ahead of me in my sermon here. Even with all of that computing power that is at our beck and call, do you regret learning how to do the math that you need for every single day?
No.
Y'all were listening earlier. Being able to figure out the tip on a dinner bill without having to grab your phone and pull it up first, or cutting fractions or doubling them if you're cooking something and you're making a half batch or a double batch or whatever it might be. It can be pretty convenient to just have things in our mind and not have to resource and reference and look something up as we go. I wanted to draw a parallel this morning as I was thinking about that, and maybe a counterexample for us, because in a similar way, pastors have faced a moment of truth in the last few years about the message that we have put before Christians and believers for years. When the Bible is available on every single phone, where you can have it for free in whatever translation you want, even the original languages, if you're extra working hard there as you go through, is it still necessary for us to be memorizing and reading scripture and devoting ourselves to it and storing it in our hearts and in our minds as we go through this life? Is it just like a tip calculator? And we say, well, really, that memorization is just a matter of convenience. So we don't have to pull our phones out when we wanted to know, how did that one verse go exactly? Or who said this or that in the Bible? Or how did that story go and who was involved in it? I think that our relationship with Scripture and God's call to hold on to it is more complex and more deep than that. It's more than just a matter of convenience to store it in our minds, like it's math facts and formulas that we can recall when it's needed. Our memorizing of Scripture does more than just save our screen time or our phone battery from having to reference. It's about something that happens within us when we allow Scripture not just to become some lessons and some facts that we learn, but when we let it become part of what our soul is resting in and being formed by and forged by as we go through. God uses His Word at work within us to form us more and more into the saints that we are called to be. And so I want to invite us to think about that and to look at it this morning, and in doing so, to find our scripture this morning in 2 Timothy. As we've been going through and as we have seen Paul encouraging Timothy to continue in the faith, in his gospel ministry, in Ephesus and beyond, and continually we have seen that he tells him, be ready to guard the gospel against those who would come and preach something else, who would come and pervert God's word or God's gospel. Be ready in the midst of those moments. Be willing to put it on the line and even suffer when it is called for the sake of the gospel, to not forget where we are going. And then now, in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, in this letter that he is writing, I want to invite you to listen to verses 14 through 17 as we hear these final verses in the chapter as Paul continues to encourage Timothy in the work that he's been doing and the resting that he can do in the midst of all that work and the promises that God has given through his scripture. Starting in verse 14 and then reading down to 17, Paul says this, "But as for you," writing to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. We all, I'm sure, have heard that last verse of that chapter, that description of Scripture itself. It's the most forceful and the most clear description of Scripture found within all of Scripture. That encouragement to us to recognize the utility, the use, and the foundation of Scripture, that it is breathed by God, inspired by God, and useful for those who are following God to understand his heart, his wisdom, and his will for us. But the context of that verse matters so much more than just the words on the page themselves. The context within this letter and the situations that Timothy was going through help us to see the flesh around the bones of this verse, to understand why Paul is encouraging and reminding Timothy about the importance of the scripture that is there. Scripture, Paul says, equips us for action in our faith and in our life. Paul encourages Timothy. He tells him to continue in his pursuit of the gospel and his ministry because he's sure of the source of it. You know what you have learned. You know those whom have taught it to you, and you have known from your infancy, because we know that his mother and his grandmother were devout believers as well. He says, from your youth, you have known the truth of Holy Scripture. You've known God's word and stored it within your heart. He has seen the truth of the gospel laid out from the Hebrew scriptures. He has seen and heard the work that God has been doing in the churches where he grew up. And he has seen and heard the stories of the gospel writers and those apostles as they came through. Paul, as he came through, sharing the story of Jesus' life and his ministry. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And what he has learned and knows from God's word, Paul reminds him that gives you the strength and the ability to continue in faith with the mission that he has set before you. At the beginning of the verse, you might have noticed as we read it, he says, "But as for you." Now that should be one of those reminders for us, just like if you're reading a verse or a few verses and it starts with "therefore," that's usually a reminder. You need to go back and see what the "therefore" is there for. It's the same thing here. If you read it and it starts with "but," then you say, hold on a minute, I got to go see, why is that "but" here? Why is that? I'm on you. But as we go through, how is God using the story and the context of this verse to help give it understanding and depth as we go? Right before this, Paul has been talking about those who were false teachers, those who had come in and offered a different gospel. So much of the context of 2 Timothy is saying, there are those who are there among you and those who are coming that preach a different message other than Christ's resurrection, and that faith in him alone is sufficient for our salvation. People have been coming and saying, sure, yeah, Jesus is great. It's Jesus and following the Old Testament law. It's Jesus and doing these extra certain things. It's Jesus and being circumcised, or Jesus and offering the right sacrifices, or Jesus and following those specific things that I have told you. And Paul is reminding Timothy to say, it is not Jesus and, it is Jesus, period. It is Jesus only. Anybody who preaches a different message, stop them right there and say, hold on a minute, where are you finding that in Scripture? Because I know the gospel I've received. I know where I have found it and how I have heard it. I know that what you're saying is adding to it or taking away, and therefore we reject it out of hand. Paul calls Timothy to rest and to guide himself through Scripture in contrast to those who come before him and preach something else. And he describes them in an interesting way in that verse right before verse 14. He says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That doesn't sound great. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't know about you. But he describes it in the other way, not saying that those who don't live a godly life have it on easy street. He gives a different picture. He says, but those, in verse 13, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our options are sometimes to sit in the truth and in the word of God, even when it leads us to the uncomfortable places in our ministry, in our lives, in our relationships, in our home, and in our work. But he says the alternative is to be deceived and to be deceiving others. When we rest in something else, we've put all of our weight on the shifting sand. And he says, not only do you lead others wrong when you try to do that, but you yourself get swept away in it. When we go not basing our faith, our life, and our lived witness on the truth of Scripture, not only do we lead others astray by our example, but he says we unmoor ourselves from the anchor of God's truth and God's wisdom for us. We become just as lost as those that we would lead or share with. As a pastor, I'll be honest with you, that is always and forever my greatest fear in my own faith. That I might stray from the truth of God in some area or in some way and start just going based on what I think sounds best, feels best, works best. And in doing that, then lead others away from his truth based on what feels right or what seems right. But the antidote for that fear of being misled and then misleading others, which each one of us, it doesn't matter if you're a full-time pastor somewhere, you have influence over somebody else. You have a sphere where you are able to teach and to pour life into somebody. It might be your children or grandchildren. It might be coworkers or neighbors or friends. You have the opportunity to be a pastor to somebody, right? There is no one here who lives on an island in your faith. Each one of us has that opportunity, and we can recognize the antidote for the fear of what if I am being misled? What if I am misleading someone else? What if I'm not giving them good counsel and advice? Is to rest ourselves and our hearts and our minds in God's word. To say the pressure is not on you to go improv great advice and God's truth. It's not on you to say, well, what should somebody do in this? Give them godly counsel and make it good. It's to say, what does God call us to do? Where does his word speak to this? Where is his truth already speaking a word that we can ask God to illuminate for us? God calls us to be like the Bereans. You might remember them from the book of Acts. When Paul comes through and preaches the gospel, he stays there for days. And he says that every day the Bereans would take what he had said and then they would go off by themselves and test what he had proclaimed by Scripture. They would go and read. They would go study. They would go discern and then come back and say, yesterday passed the test. We liked it. What have you got for us today? Always they were going back and testing based upon what they knew was that plumb line that God had given and said, his future revelation isn't going to contradict the past, right? That God's word to us today isn't going to refute what his word was yesterday. So it becomes this plumb line where we can say, does this align with what I know his will is? Is he going to call me to something today that he said yesterday was evil for them? No, he's going to continue to call us, even in new situations and in new circumstances, along an unchanging principle of his word. He says, that's how we measure and discern what God's will is for us. We take what we feel the leading of the Spirit, of what other people's advice is, or the advice we give to someone, and say, does this conform to what God has called us to? God's word equips us for action because it provides the base, the foundation for every action and decision that we make. It is the resting place in that solid rock that lets us move with firm footing from every moment and every opportunity that we have, instead of just following our hearts. We've all heard that phrase and maybe used that phrase as well, right? As advice to somebody. Follow your heart. What's your heart telling you to do? What seems right to your heart? That's usually the response, because every one of us has known that our hearts can sometimes be lousy compasses as we go through. And that's not just advice that we've come up with. We find it, lo and behold, in Scripture, in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things and is without cure. Talk to somebody who you know is in a toxic relationship and you've been telling them you need to get out of that. And they say, well, I can't. I love them. That's where my heart's at. I got to stay here. I want to make it work. I want to push through. When everyone else around can see, this is a bad situation you're in. You need to get out of there. Our hearts do not lead us well. If so, every teenager that we know who's making decisions, we'd say they're nailing it. They're just running by what's in their heart right now. But so often we see and we say, you know, yeah, that is hard, but you're going to learn experience. You're going to learn when sometimes not to listen to your heart. And when you have to show discernment and say, no, I'm going to bring that in into tow here and back along with what I know is the wise thing to do instead of just what feels good right now. God calls us to take our hearts and our minds captive to Christ and to his word, to let that be what directs that compass point of the path that we walk. Following our heart, unfortunately, is a great way to end up in the ditch. But Scripture isn't just a practical tool. It's not just taking it like a magic eight ball and saying, I'm in the midst of a situation. God, what's your will for me? Okay, here it is. It lights our path. It guides our actions. It tests the direction of our heart and the inclination of our spirit. And it's not just about doing that. If it was, then you don't need to read it until you need it. To say, I don't know, like those concordances that can be in the front of a Bible that says, here are verses for when you're sad, or when you're angry, or when this is going on, or when that's going on. And you could just say, well, I just treat it kind of like a textbook. I hit the index, I find where I need to be, and I go and take it. But something more is happening in Scripture. And it happens when we understand what it is. Because Scripture isn't just an instruction manual, it is a story that is being told over thousands of years, over dozens of authors throughout time and space. Scripture is the story of God's salvation to humanity. From creation to consummation, from the beginning of time till the end of time, it is the story of God's love for his people, and that even in the midst of their rebellion, their hatred, doing things their own way, and going off on their own path, that never has God forsaken us or left us, but always has been calling us back to him. From the Garden of Eden, when he cries out to Adam and Eve and says, where are you? Because he desires to be with them in the garden. To Revelation, where we see the lion and the lamb made one, as he alone is worthy of opening those scrolls because he bled and died for the sanctification of the people he loved. All the way through, the story of Scripture has been people holding God at arm's length and God saying, I don't care. I'm going to continue to call you to me and offer that you come home. And when you don't have the strength to do it yourself, I'll put my spirit in you so you have the strength to choose life and to come home to him. The story of Scripture is a love letter to humanity saying, this is how much God loves you. That when we understand the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of God and then say, that God loves you enough to die on your behalf, that we get to say with the psalmist, who am I that you are mindful of me? What is it about me that makes me that lovely? And he says, it's because I made you. Warts and all, I love you because my image is within you. And all I want is to know you more and for you to know me. God wants our worship, not because he's egotistical, but because he knows his worth, and he knows that you were made and that you were designed and that you were created to respond back to him in faith that way and say, that's what he wants for us. And his Scripture from the beginning to the end is the story of how we can find that truth out, how he shines his light on that truth as we go forward. We study Scripture and we store it in our minds, not just because it equips us for action, but because it is the sustenance to our soul for the road ahead in our life. I think of Jesus in the desert during that time of temptation. He's baptized, the Holy Spirit falls upon him, and just when it feels like it ought to be this happy, great moment of now you're going to go do amazing things, it says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness that he might be tempted for 40 days as he's fasting. That doesn't sound like the kind of path that we want to be on in our faith. To say, congratulations, you're getting started. You're not going to eat for a month and a half. I'm going to put you out there and put you through all the troubles in the world that you'll be tempted by. As he's fasting and at a point of immense physical weakness, the devil appears to him and tries to draw him away from the will of God, the plan that had been put before him, and that he was beginning to discern and understand about where this life would lead him. And the trick is that the devil does it by quoting scripture, by treating it like an instruction book and like a cheat code. Well, Jesus, his word says that he won't let your foot be dashed against a rock, that when you're his chosen one, you'll be protected. So jump off this tower. Let his angels come up under you and pick you up. That'll be a great confirmation to you and all the people who might follow you that you really are the Messiah and the chosen one of God. That's a pretty convincing argument, especially when the alternative is that you have to suffer and be tortured and die in order to prove that same point. All I got to do is make one jump and I won't even stub my toe? This makes sense. But God was doing more in Jesus' life than just giving him short little how-tos. Already in his life, he had been storing God's word in his heart so that he understood when somebody was misusing it and trying to manipulate him with it. And he says, hold on a minute, because I know God's word also says that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That we don't make God prove it to us. And so he's able to discern this moment and say, what you're telling me goes against what I already know God's will is. So I can reject you and say, absolutely not. I'm not going to put God to the test. I'll take the road he set, even when it's marked with suffering. All of a sudden, we understand why the little pocket Bible of a quick concordance when we're feeling this way or that way doesn't always work for us. Why God's called us to digest and chew on his word rather than just memorize a couple little spots of it. Because that quick memorization or that quick reference to say, ooh, this happened, what do I do? It doesn't work as well when we are being tempted and when the pressure is on. It's not about just finding one verse that tells us what we already kind of wanted to hear so we can lean into it. It's about understanding the full measure of God's grace that we see in Scripture. About reading it and digesting it and chewing on it and like Jacob, wrestling with it sometimes all night. And saying, God, I need the blessing in this, and so I'm just going to keep working until you touch me with something. And even if I limp away from this encounter, at least I know that was because God was with me, and I'll take that too. It's our willingness to struggle with God's word, to really seek to have that understanding where God says, my spirit is within you, my spirit is in those words, and when the two meet, I give you understanding, clarity, insight, and a path forward on where you're supposed to go. God's call for us is to hold on to his word, to not just consult it, but to rest in it. Like a sponge to sit in it that we might soak it up, that when the pressure's on, that's what comes out. That understanding of God's love and his call and his path for us. The most important thing we can do as Christians is to sit in God's word, to read his word. It doesn't mean that you have to say, every year I read the Bible cover to cover, I make it happen, I'm going to spend an hour every day doing it. If you do that, great, praise God. But we have to be finding that space where we say, am I letting any of the word get in? Am I finding any time to not just react to what happens by saying, God, what do you want me to do in this moment? But to be proactive in our faith and say, let me soak that in so when the moment comes, God might bring to mind, just what we were talking about with a CDL test, that what I have studied, God might bring it to mind in a moment of need to say, ooh, I didn't know that I was memorizing that verse or that I was reading that story for this moment, but here it is. And all of a sudden, God uses his spirit to illuminate something that was hidden before. Paul tells us that scripture is useful for teaching, for training in righteousness. He even says, especially in light of those false teachers who can be around, that it's useful for correcting or even rebuking. Being breathed by God and inspired by his spirit and carrying the will and the wisdom of God, scripture offers us an opportunity to hear the voice of God in our own life and in our own situation. But how can we hear if we don't train ourselves to listen? And how can we listen for God's voice if we haven't spent any time trying to recognize it? I know I am not alone. As a kid, I knew my mom's voice. I could be in a crowded room full of others. I could be, oh, it's loud, it's crazy, it's chaotic. And mom didn't have to talk that loud, whether it was a whisper in my ear real close or across a room and just say your name. And all of a sudden the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you're like, okay, I need to lock in a little bit. I might have gotten a little wild there. That happens, and we recognize that voice in the sea of voices because I knew my mom's voice, and I knew what every change in tone and inflection and intonation meant, right? You knew when mom was just saying your name and when she was saying your name. My mom's usually went with an eyebrow that would go up from across the room. She didn't even have to say much, and you just knew, okay, it's going to get real later. Okay, I'm going to be good now. But that's because we spent time. I spent time enough with my mom to know what every tone change meant. If we can't listen for the Spirit of God and His Word, it's hard to listen for Him in the moment when the Spirit might speak to us. If we're not familiar with the voice of God, then it becomes hard to discern it in our daily life. Somebody said once, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, go read your Bible. If you want to hear the audible voice of the Lord, go read it out loud. This is His voice on the page for us. It is His will for us. If we don't spend time familiarizing ourselves, it becomes real hard to listen for it later. But in His Word is the promise that we are never left without hope, that we will never be left just to figure it out on our own and make the best of it. He says, I will always be there to guide you. I will always be there walking alongside you. I will never leave or forsake you. We hold on to those promises even in the dark moments, even when we feel weak and we feel like our own strength is not sufficient or we don't know which way to go, because His Word promises us to say, it is never left to you alone. There is strength in resting in the promise and in the power, the presence of God. And that presence is made known to us, and that will and that promise is made known to us through sitting in His Word. For every person here, I think the challenge is the same. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years or for 5 minutes or you haven't made that decision. Store His Word in your heart. It will not lead you astray. Don't let God's holy and preserved Word be a resource that you can refer to like it's one option at the buffet bar. Let it be the lifeblood in your veins, and let it be as welcome to you as an oasis in the desert. If it's going through a Bible reading program, we've got those ones where we're doing it in the span of a year. Grab one of those. We print more. Follow through with that and say, I'm going to try and I'm going to take some steps, and God, I'm going to trust that you're going to be there as I go through it. If it's memorizing a scripture a week, I know our Samaritan's Purse team has been doing that, and working together on storing God's Word in our hearts that it might bear fruit in those places where it's expected and when it's unexpected. Let His Word soak in your heart, and you will be surprised at how quickly and how often God brings it back to your mind in a moment of need. Psalm 119 encourages us. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Saying, guide my steps because I want to stay close to you. Help me not to miss the mark. And he says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Guide me forward that I might go with you. That's the prayer of the psalmist. It's my prayer, and I pray that it is your prayer as well. May each one of us find the grace and the goodness of God's word and let Him light our path with wisdom. As we get ready to close out our time, I want to encourage you and say we're going to do something maybe a little more concrete, no pun intended, than what we normally do. As we're talking about the importance of letting God's word saturate us and soak us and become more than just something that we write on a pillow and put at our house, but to be something that is around us and within us and through us and always going before us, we've got a building over here that we are about to be worshiping in, teaching in, discipling in, growing in, crying and praying in, grieving in, and rejoicing in at times. As we are over there, I can't think of a better thing for us to do than to say, just like we want to be saturated in God's word, that building ought to be too. In the promises and in the goodness of God that we find in His word. So when we close out our service in just a minute, I got a bucket of Sharpies. here. We know every wall in that building, what each room is going to be, where we're going to be spending our time worshiping, where our preschoolers are going to be as they're learning about God's grace, where the counseling sessions are going to be, and where the meals are going to be eaten, and where they're going to be cooked. I want to invite us as we close out to head over there and to be able to coat those walls inside and out with God's word, with his promises that he's always with us and that he's never going to leave us as we do that. Does that sound like something we can do as we're done here? Amen. Maybe a little bit? I heard an amen. Amen. I appreciate amen. You. There it is. Amen. Preach! But right now, let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, God, that you cut right to the heart of our spirit and our minds, that you get rid of all the distractions, and that you bring us to a place of understanding your will, a will that is not to harm us, but to do good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Your word that tells us that you have a plan for us, God, not to harm us, but for our prospering, and that that plan is found when we submit ourselves to you. You call us, God, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that renewing happens when we let you renew us, when we submit ourselves to your word and to your wisdom, to your spirit at work within us. Guide us, God. Guide us by your word, that we might hear your voice, and like Jesus said, that we might respond when you call. In your word, God, there is challenge, but there is so much comfort. A comfort that says that every present darkness, God, will pale in comparison to the glorious light of your kingdom. Help us, God, to seek your kingdom and to watch for the road signs that point us there in your word. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Let your word speak your truth to us today and every day. Amen.